Glad you're all here today. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Defend the truth. Defend the truth. If you would, what do? Stand for reading of the Word of God. That's right. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest any by means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you recall, the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. Anything added, any work added to salvation by grace through faith alone is false. Is false. Okay? Please understand that. Also remember that Paul is, again, under attack. He's under attack by the critics in Galatia, that he's not a real teacher, he's not a real apostle. He is a self-proclaimed, he has a false gospel, and he's being accused and accused and accused that he's not bringing forth the right stuff. And it's the Judaizers that are doing this. Remember, the Judaizers believed in Jesus, but they also believed that you must keep the law and actually be a Jew in order to be a Christian. Kind of distorted, isn't it? So they believed in Jesus plus circumcision, law, feast days. And what do we have in the church today? Oftentimes you have to have believe in Jesus plus baptism, communion. You have to tithe. You have to keep the legal stuff, the traditions of the church in order to be saved. That is false. It is salvation by grace through faith alone. The book of Galatians is really, really firm on this. Paul leaves no wiggle room for this at all. No wiggle room at all. In chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul is very clear who taught him the gospel. He was being accused of having a false gospel, but he told them specifically where his gospel came from. It came through the revelation, which means the disclosure or the unveiling of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught him personally. Now, think about this. Think about Paul and think about you in your life. There's some parallels here. He was called by God personally, and each one of you are called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to you personally. He doesn't come to masses of people. He knocks on each individual heart. Each individual heart must respond to the gospel. Nobody's grandfathered into this. Nobody because my mama's a Christian and their mama's a Christian. No, you have to make that choice and come into the family of God. He was called by God personally, and so are you. That was in verse 15 last week. He was called by God because of grace, and so are you. He was called by God for a purpose. His was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. He discovered it over time. And you have a purpose also. You're not saved just to go on your merry way. You have a purpose. You've been called into the body of Messiah. You've been called into the ecclesia. You're called out once the church, and he's called you for a purpose. Your duty is to discover your purpose. What has he called you to do? And he's given you a spiritual gift that you function most efficiently within the body of Christ. That's discover your purpose. Discover your purpose. And he was called by God, and in that calling, he had a wilderness experience. A wilderness experience. And I suggest to you, so might you. Probably, yes, you will have a wilderness experience. Now think about this. Why the wilderness? Why do people have to have a wilderness experience? Well, from last week, just a reminder, think of the hold the world has on you. Think of the hold. We do not realize how much we are immersed into the world and how it affects us 24/7. Most people don't even know it. Most people have become like the frog in the kettle, where it just warms up until it dies. We've been brainwashed slowly but surely into this culture to buy into certain things. We have become lukewarm. Many people are Laodicean, lukewarm. Can't even tell what's going on around them. Now think of the tentacles. Now what are tentacles? Those little things that grab hold of you in your innards, okay? Those little, like an octopus thing. Tentacles, inputs that Satan has piercing into your life. 24/7 bombardment with lie after lie after lie. Now please think about this. Think of how you have bought into the you shoulds and the you deserves. Okay? The you shoulds and the you deserves are the I shoulds and the I deserves to have this or that. Okay? You should or you deserve to be what? What do most people want to be in all of their life? Happy? Happy, happy. I want to be happy. Aren't you? Don't you want me to be happy? I want to be happy. You be happy. And so they buy into this. Why not me? Why can't I have all this stuff? Why not me? Why can't I be happy, happy, happy? And the you shoulds and you deserves mentality will accomplish this any way, the accomplishment will be any way that you want. Now notice what people will do to accomplish this. These are some kind of rigid words here, but get ready. I think it's true. People will lie to have the you shoulds and the you deserves. Steal, cheat, compromise. How about sneaking? Sneaking. No one's seeing me. Well, I'll tell you what, there is a great big spotlight on you. You go from heaven. God, nothing is hidden from God's sight. All things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Giant spotlight, just like the one that goes from the cars and that flashes in the heavens. It's right down your life. And you're sneaking around thinking you're getting, no, you're not getting away with anything. Nothing. Then you put on your looking good truth mask, your face mask. These are what people do. They put on their face mask so no one knows that I'm a sneaker. Okay? This is true. They put on the face mask so no one can tell that I am doing what I'm doing. At least they think. And all the while these folks are buying into the lie, everyone else is doing it. Now, whenever you tell yourself this, everyone else is doing it, why can't I? So, you're getting ready for spring break, folks. The pressure is going to be crescendoing. I want to go to Cancun. All of my friends are going to Cancun. Okay, they're 16 years old. What's happening in Cancun at 16? Nothing good, okay? I don't care what they tell you. All my friends, great, have a fun time down in Cancun. But for you, me and my house, we are not doing that. Now, you might choose to do that. That's up to you. I'm just saying. But you're going to get that pressure. And you're going to get this reasoning. Everyone else is doing it. And then how about this issue? No one else sees. Why not me? Now, think about this. Thinking that no one sees, people really get away with brainwashing themselves with the lie. With the lie. That I'm a good liar, I'm a good cheater, I'm a good sneaker. Being a man-pleaser, a self-pleaser, not a God-pleaser, permeates our world. Now listen to Satan's schemes, please. Listen to Satan's schemes. His scheme is this. Number one, influence them when they're young. You think that's true? You think our youth are being bombarded with lies? You bet. But how about middle-aged? How many guys at middle age have a, what do you call it, a midlife crisis? What does the midlife crisis do? I want to be young. I want to be young. So all of a sudden, if I walk in, jet black hair, gold chain, you know I'm having one. Now I'm way past that. Maybe that's going to come on me slow. Hey, what you see is what you get. This is it. Yeah. Midlife crisis. It happens in middle age. It happens in old age. You know how it happens in old age when Satan comes and says your life wasn't worth anything? He lies to you, folks. He lies to you. He lies to the youth. He lies to the middle age. He lies to the old. And he gets their minds off of God. That is the goal that he has. Get it onto you and your problems and get it off of God. That's his technique. Get it onto self and keep the people blinded. That is his goal. Now listen to this. God's treatment, his methodology. Now Satan has his schemes, his methodia. Well, God has his methodia, his way that he deals with people. Listen to this. First of all, tear off the blinders and expose the lie. That's what God does. He came to each one of us at some point and we realized that he is God. And the things that the world is telling us are not true. Tears off the blinders, exposes the lie. And next thing, give them the truth. Now please, when we're talking about truth, we're not talking about my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. Because that's not truth. There's only one truth. And that is that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and manifested in our lives for those who are being obedient to him. My truth is my truth and your truth is not truth. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, had this to say to the Lord Jesus when he was brought before Pilate, and Pilate made this exclamation, "What is truth?" The world will often ask, "What is truth?" You may ask, "What is truth?" There's an answer to this. There's an answer. It's contained in God's Word. Number one, thy word is truth. John 17:17. This is the truth. Not one thing is off in this word. Okay? Not one thing. You must believe that. We have the true word of God in our hands, the infallible, inerrant word of God we possess. Okay? Secondly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, John 14:6. And finally, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will release the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Word, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are truth. Now, someplace in your Bible, in the front, in the back, wherever you have a place to write it, write those things down so you know where to find truth. The Spirit of God resident within you will bear witness of the truth. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. Okay? Now, John 8:32 says this, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right. And John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, in bondage, a slave. What an awful word. For those who are captured by sin, in bondage to sin. In John 8:36, it says these wonderful words, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed. Freed from the bondage, freed from the darkness, freed from Satan. You know who Satan is? You know what his word means? It means adversary. Satan is an adversary to anyone, all humans on earth, but particularly to Christians. He wants to throw you off track, get you out of the mix, have you disqualified on the sidelines. That's exactly where he wants you. But also he is called the devil, Diabolos, the slanderer. God facilitates freedom in a very unique way. And he facilitates freedom in his people by a wilderness experience. First of all, we become born again in the Spirit. As babies, he expects us to grow. And he facilitates that growth oftentimes by getting us off with him. Times in wilderness is a time when it's not fun. It's not an enjoyable time. You ask anybody in the wilderness, I'm not having a picnic here. But it's a time when God is refining you and changing you. It's a place where God prepares his people. It's a place where the world and its values are stripped away. It's a place where a person realizes how the God of this age has blinded them. Has blinded them. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Now we know that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's one that's really nailed down with us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, the people here that he's speaking of are the Jews. The Jews have been blinded. They're a spiritually blinded people group. They're the hardest ones to reach because God has blinded them to the truth. Okay? The blinders can be removed through the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And it says this in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. They refuse to believe in Christ, so the veil is still there. Okay? Now, I submit to you that all humanity are blind. We are all blinded. All of us have a veil. This can be used as an example for all of us. We are all veiled to some extent. But verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away. That's universal, folks. That's for every human on earth that turns to the Lord. The veil is taken away. You can see the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who the Holy Spirit is. Now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. But we all, now those who believe, that's the we alls, that's the us, and we all, with unveiled face, we can see now the truth. As beholding as in a mirror, what has happened? I'm looking in a mirror, and I'm seeing something other than the old me. Other than the old me. I'm seeing somebody that's being transformed or conformed to the likeness of Christ. Watch how this develops. As beholding in the mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed, metamorphosis, changed to the likeness of Christ, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How is this accomplished? By the Spirit of the Lord. As we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we submit ourselves to the things of God, He is transforming us from the old us to the new us. And we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That is one of the things that is facilitated in the wilderness. This sanctification process is being changed from the old you into the developing new you. So, the veil is removed. We are set free. Satan's tentacles in the wilderness are severed, his influence is burned away, and your mind is transformed. And I'll tell you the difference that the wilderness makes. The difference that it makes. One goes from a fan to a follower. And a fan is this. A fan is all this. All talk. A big talker. I love Jesus. Jesus loved me. I love Jesus. I do. And then just live your life any way you want. That's a fan. In the wilderness, the fan is cut away. We go from a fan to a follower, from distant to disciple. That's what he's making, disciples. From an insignificant blender to an inspired bondservant of the master. Everyone that God calls, he calls to be a bondservant, where my will is consumed with the will of the Master. And who is the Master? It is the Lord Jesus. Everyone that is called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. No exclusions. Folks, be a world changer, not a world blender. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, when you're dealing with the world, when you're dealing with the struggles of the world, the temptations to blend, listen to these words. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. That means firm, settled in your spirit. Firm, settled, immovable, rock solid, not wishy-washy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? It means I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to His people. I'm committed to His plan. It isn't up to me to just say, well, I think today I might go to church. I might do that. No, that's not committed. Committed is, I don't feel like going. I don't want to go. Now, just tell the truth. A lot of people felt like that today. I feel like that all the time. It's the truth. I don't want to move out of the cave. The comforts. I don't want to do that. No. But if you are, he's making committed followers of the Lord Jesus. Commitment is a huge thing. And then your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Folks, there are rewards that are awaiting you. God will be a debtor to no man. Do you have rewards waiting you future? But I submit to you that if you walk with our God, you walk hand in hand with him through this life, he will reward you here. Your life will be so much better. He is a great God. He is a wonderful friend. There is nothing like having a relationship with our Savior. He'll walk with you through everything, and I think he will make your life better. He'll make your life better. That is the truth. This week, that was all review, by the way. This week, oh goodness, 11:06. This week, those who are prepared will defend the truth. Those whom God prepares will defend the truth. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take the scales off of our eyes, that you'll take the hardness of our hearts away, and for just a few moments, help us to hear from you. May the words that I speak be your words. Anything that comes from me, Lord, I ask that you would help them not to come out, but that your words to the people will be spoken today. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, please. Amen. Verse 1 and 2. Paul was set. You ever feel like you've been set aside? Ever feel like life is just kind of passing you by? Well, listen to Paul. Paul was set aside, but he was not forgotten. Verse 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, try that one, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of the reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, Paul, this 14 years, how did he get to the 14 years? Well, remember from our last study, he spent 3 years in Arabia in his wilderness experience, okay? He was saved on the Damascus Road. He was actually, in Acts chapter 9, he's kind of like kicked out, get away from here, they're trying to kill you. And he has his experience in Arabia for 3 years, in 118 last week. 15 days, he went to Jerusalem. What did he do there? He was making amends for his past life. Making amends because he was a Christian hater. He was a Christian imprisoner. A Christian hurter. Making amends for his past life. In 121 last week, he spent 11 years in his hometown of Tarsus and kind of set aside for a time. Until God does something rather unique. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22 through 25, we don't have time to go there, but there's a revival in Antioch. The disciples send Barnabas down there. He validates the revival that's going on. Many in Antioch are being saved. And so he decides, he remembers Paul. And so he recruits Paul to join him in the ministry in Antioch. And he's there for 1 year. And while he's there for a year, Jerusalem has some problems in the Jerusalem church. So now he's re-engaged in ministry. Barnabas and Titus are with Paul. The Jerusalem church is having problems. And in Acts 11:30, there's famine relief that Paul and Barnabas and Titus are taking to Jerusalem. This is the setting. This is how he gets to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, why is he going to Jerusalem? That gets him here, where we are in the scripture today. After 14 years, now he's getting back to Jerusalem. Why is he going there? Remember, timing is everything with God. Timing is everything in relationships. Timing is everything in work situations. Timing is everything with God, that we do things in his timing, in his way, and in his will. Whenever we step out of His timing, things get messed up. Whenever we're running too far ahead or lagging too far behind, things don't fall in order. We want to walk in concert with the Spirit of God. He says go, oh, go. He says stop, stop. Okay, we have that concept. Timing is everything. This timing was right for him to go back to Jerusalem and to make sure everything was right with the hierarchy in Jerusalem. So he's making sure everything is right with the Jerusalem leaders. Number two, God directed him to do that. Timing is everything again. It was by revelation. It was revealed to him to do this at the proper time. He just didn't make this up in his mind. It wasn't self-directed. It was by revelation. God spoke. Paul responded. What was he going to do? He's having private discussions with the apostolic leaders. Paul was not going to be the Lone Ranger going about doing his thing without the assurance that he was in line with the leadership in Jerusalem. So he wanted to make sure that was going on. He told them the gospel that he was teaching. Remember, the Judaizers were saying he's teaching something false. You don't think they got back to Jerusalem? He wanted to assure them that he's telling them the truth, that he is giving the correct gospel. And he did not want to run in vain. That's the fifth thing. He hoped that they would agree with his teaching, that there would be no conflict with the Jerusalem leaders. Whatever Paul was teaching, he was hoping it was in concert with Paul, with Peter, James, John, that group. Okay? Now, thing you want to recognize here after all that preparation. Did you notice that there was an issue and it was dealt with privately? Did you notice that? He did not want conflict that would damage the ministry. Remember, he did not want to stir up dissension among the brethren. Can you see he's going to the hierarchy in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, just to put names on it. Okay, these are the disciples. These are the high-placed people. Can you see that Satan may have been trying to stir up egos? I'm Paul. Well, I'm James. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Listen to me. You can see how egos can easily get involved in something like this. In verses 3 and 4, watch what happens here. Paul did not cave to the pressure of the false believers, of the false brethren, the Judaizers. Verse 3 and 4. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, now he's taking this Greek guy to these Jewish guys, was compelled to be circumcised. So this could have been an issue for the guys in Jerusalem. And this occurred because of the false brethren, the Judaizers, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. Look at the hubris. Look at the arrogance of these people. They came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Folks, the goal of legalism is bondage, control. Bondage, control. Now let's go through this. Titus, a Greek, the issue is that Titus, a Greek, must be circumcised if he's going to be a Christian, according to the Judaizers, to show that he was really committed to God in order to be a Jew. And if you notice, the tactic that Satan used, false brethren secretly brought in, came in by stealth. Can you think of any sneakier words than this? I mean, these people are coming into that body looking good, sounding good, seeming like they're part of the body, but with a different message, with the overall goal of subverting what Paul was teaching in that body. That's what they were doing. They looked good. They sounded real. They were good enough to get in to influence the group. They sounded great again, and the result was bondage. And the bondage to do, anytime you add anything to salvation by grace through faith, anytime you add works, it is bondage. Bondage to some ritual, to some law to be saved. So this is significant. Though they believed in Jesus, there are people today in the church that believe in Jesus, but they also believe in something else. If they believed in Jesus, if anything else is added to salvation by grace through faith alone, it is false. Period. This whole thing in Galatians is very, very convicting with this. Very convicting. False brethren, not saved, not genuine. In 1:8, he said that they were to be accursed. They brought any other gospel than what he was teaching. They were to be anathema, accursed. The challenge for Paul was to present Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, to the Jewish apostles as a genuine convert, needing nothing else than salvation by grace through faith. And verse 5 tells us how to respond to those people that are coming secret, stealth, false brethren attacks, agenda people. And notice what he says. We did not yield. Folks, when anybody brings something to you that is other than what you have learned from the Word of God, do not yield. Now, he said he didn't yield for an hour. I would say that you should not yield for more than the length of time that it takes you to say, nah, I'm not buying into that one. Okay? Not take an hour to think, no, boom. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, we did not yield. It is a must in dealing with unorthodox teaching. When you are fed lies, you do not believe it for a moment. Now, this is a problem because many people will come with convincing arguments. They are going to sound good. That's why you have to be immersed in the Word. That's why you have to be, what does the Scripture say? For those who search the Script, what were they? They were Bereans. If you are a Berean, you're not going to be fooled. You're going to know what the Scripture says. You're going to be a Berean. Even if someone is sincere, even if they're really, really, really concerned about you, even though they are well-intended, do not buy into it for a minute, for a second. Orthodox Christianity, folks, today is being attacked. And when I say Orthodox Christianity, I'm saying this word is being attacked. Okay? By the sound good, look good teachers. Some of the things that I wrote down, we could have a list here that we could write on the board. Some of them, does this sound like something that you might have heard? All roads lead to heaven. If you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, it's just a different road. It's just a different way to get to Jesus. That's hogwash. That is not correct. All roads do not lead to heaven. What did Jesus say? Enter by the big gate? He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's what Jesus said. Now, am I going to believe Jesus? Or am I going to believe, whoever the guy is, a Hindu guy? No, I'm not going to believe him. I'm believing Jesus right to the point I'm dead. How about this one? There's no hell. No one goes to hell. Well, that's hip-hipper, right? You can build a whole big, massive megachurch on that one. Universalism. Everyone's saved. Everyone's saved. Take things out of context in Scripture, and then everyone's saved. How about the assault on traditional marriage? There's an assault on that. How about the assault on life? The beginning of life, folks, but you know what else is also being assaulted? The end of life. Poor grandpa. He doesn't need to live anymore. We need to just let him go. Matter of fact, we might even get to help him go. No. Hey, I believe in the natural process. If there's a time you can say, okay, Lord, you're taking me home. You can cut off all this other stuff, all the hootenanny that's going to try to keep me here for another 3 days. My home is there. I'm making an exit. Guess what? Each one of us will be exiting here. Prolonging it for 2 or 3 days or weeks or whatever, that choice is yours. But I know that one day when I close my eyes, I will open them in 1/6 billionth of a second, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, when I breathe my last here, boom, I am in heaven. New body, no more pain. I can do jumping jacks, I can dunk, I can do whatever I want. I don't know if that's what's happening there with my new body, but just pretend it is. I'd like to think that. I never could dunk any other time, but I'd like to do that one time. Yeah. Beginning and end of life. And how about the assault on the name of Jesus? You can mention God, but when you say Jesus, people are offended. His name, his life, the gospel. Folks, we cannot yield. We must defend the truth of the gospel. We must defend the truth of the gospel. Nothing else. And listen to this. Every generation has the challenge to defend the truth. Every generation. Folks, this is our time. Our time. And we're going to pass the baton on to the younger generation. It'll be their time to defend the truth. What are they going to defend if they've never been given the truth? What are they going to defend if they've never heard the reality of who Jesus is? We must give this information to people so they know what the truth is and they can be set free. Now let me give you an example of this. When Lloyd C. Douglas, author of The Robe, was a university student, he stayed at a boarding house. And downstairs on the first floor was an elderly retired music teacher, now infirmed, unable to leave the apartment. Douglas said that every morning that he had a ritual that he would go through together, that they would go through together. He would come down the steps, open the old man's door, and ask, "What's the good news?" The old man would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and say, "That's a middle C. It was a middle C yesterday. It was a middle C tomorrow. It will be a middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is a middle C." The old man had discovered one thing upon which he could depend, one constant reality in his life, one still point in a turning world. We live in a world filled with a variety of noises. But there is still only one middle C. There is only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make certain that your song is in tune with him. We did not yield for a second. I'm just saying a second. He said an hour. I'm just saying a second. Second. We did not yield. In verse 6, he defended the truth before all persons, regardless of their station in life. He's talking to the apostles. The people that he's addressing here are the elite in that culture. In verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, he's talking about the apostles. He's not being degrading. He's just saying these people were elevated to the people around him. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. That's got to be our attitude. Whether we are witnessing before a president, a governor, a senator, a boss at work, friends, the big guy on campus, whoever it is that we bring the gospel to, it does not matter because God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. The disciples' fame is not what impressed Paul. Now remember, he introduced Titus, a Gentile uncircumcised, and he made sure that they knew it. Okay? He states he did not yield to the pressure of the false brethren for a second, for an hour. And now he declares that not even men of reputation, that would be the disciples, could add anything to his calling. His calling was genuine. It was just as genuine as Peter, James, and John's calling was. The principle stated here is God does not show favoritism. There's not this hierarchy with God. Everyone is important. All are called and saved the same way. Now, please hear this. There are spiritual gifts that are public and out front. I have one of them. Okay? A pastor teaching gift. That is what I have. At least that's what I hope I have. But behind the scenes, support gifts are just as important. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? Everyone can't be a head. Everybody can't be an eye. Everybody can't be a hand. But we are all something. And together we make a formidable whole. A formidable whole. God's favor is on all who obey him, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all that out front stuff, or whether it's helps, mercy, administration, behind the scenes, Every single person in the body of Christ is important, and none more important than another. None more important than another. God shows no favoritism. All are equal at the foot of the cross. You got that? Kings, serfs, equal at the foot of the cross. Equal. Equal. There is no hierarchy with God. There is no hierarchy. There's no personal favoritism at all. We have in verse 7 and 8, there are different callings, but equal callings. Verse 7 and 8, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised of the Jews was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. Different but equal callings. Paul to the Gentile, Peter to the Jews. Some people are better equipped to minister to different people groups. God has uniquely equipped you in your sphere of influence to be able to witness to him in that sphere of influence. Okay? If you're a plumber, you can witness to plumbers. You have something in common. If you're a teacher, teachers. If you're a carpenter, carpenters. If you're a school person, then it's students. He has placed you uniquely in a place to impact that place. Not to be docile. Salt and light. Salt and light. God has uniquely equipped you to reach those in your sphere of influence. And look what happens in verse 9 and 10. And when James and Cephas, who's Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So James and Peter give their approval. There's no ego fight. There's no, we're Peter, James, and John, and we're better than you, Paul. You better just do it our way. Didn't happen that way. God's specific calling facilitates the spread of the gospel. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. God puts into the heart of a person, now please hear this, a passion, a drive, a desire, a calling to reach certain people groups. That's why some people go to China. Some people go to Africa. Some people go to South America. Some people go to Europe. Some people might even come and evangelize the United States of America. We're getting so pitiful. And I'll ask you the question, could it be you? How often have you heard people say, I don't want to get too involved in this because I might have to go to Africa. I might have to go to Saudi Arabia. You don't have to worry about that. If God is calling you, you know what he does? He places it so heavy into your heart, a love for the people that he wants you to minister to. You can do nothing else but do that. Nothing else but do that and be fulfilled. You ask people that have gone, that have really had a calling for this. They could do nothing else but go to China. Nothing else. God puts it in you. It's where you've become fulfilled the most. Now, all are called, but our focus may be different. Now look at these people. James was a doing guy. Now, there are oftentimes people, the way that we are equipped, will want to go to the doing church. Well, we're the ones that are, we're fixing things up. We're the ones that there's a tornado and we're right down there helping out. That's the doing guys. And they're thinking, everybody else, why aren't they doing? Why aren't they doing? Well, because there's different callings. James was a bishop, an elder, a pastor of the Jerusalem church. It was a poor church in need of help. His focus was faith without works is dead. Visit the fatherless, take care of the widows. That was his focus. Peter was a different focus. His was a Jewish focus. It was on holiness. It was the priesthood of believers, spiritual sacrifice, set apart, separated. In 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. There are people that will say, well, that's the best church to be in because we like to be holy. What are you people just doing that stuff? You see what I'm talking about? People are drawn to different churches. John, he loved the brethren. He was the apostle of love. Remember, he had the head on the breast of Jesus in 1 John 3:1. What manner of love that his Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's his focus, the love of God. And there are people that just run to ministries like that and run away from the doing and the holiness and that sort of thing. You see what I'm saying? Paul was tell them the truth, give them the gospel, the mission focus, go to the world, tell everybody, give them the gospel. And then in verse 10, the church must be a church that helps the poor. Are we a church that helps the poor? Are we helping especially the house of faith? And I submit to you, there are people that will be drawn to each one of these places and think they are in the right place. But I'm suggesting that the church should encompass all of this, all of it. A healthy church will be composed of all of these aspects. Together we make a formidable whole. We are all coming together as strength together to impact the world around us. Points to ponder, closing thoughts, whatever you want to put on this. How would you answer this question? Just a time for introspection here. How would you answer this question? God has placed you in the courtroom of the world where you're given the task to defend the gospel as well as your role in proclaiming the good news. As you face your prosecutors and your juries, will you win your case? Will your life reflect your faith? Will you defend the truth? Paul defended the gospel before false believers. Will you? That's the question. Paul defended the gospel before any and every person. Didn't matter the hierarchy. Will you? Paul defended the special call given to each minister to proclaim the gospel. Will you? And I submit to you, this is not easy. This is not easy. Because the kingdom of darkness, all of hell, all of the world will be working against you. Do you believe that? I sure do. I want you to remember this. With that type of opposition, remember this. In defending the gospel, in defending your faith, you will have to do what Paul did, defend the truth without fear. Watch this. No fear. God will direct you. That's number one. No fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sane mind. God will direct you. He did Paul, and he will you. No fear. No fear of the majority. No fear of the culture. No fear that everybody on the team is going to think I'm a jerk and I'm an idiot because I believe this stuff. No fear of the team, the family, the member that might ostracize you because you have become a Christian. Remember, God and you are a majority. That's the truth. Number three, no fear of the pressure that they think you're weird, out of touch with reality. Do not yield to the pressure. The truth of the gospel must continue with you. If you do not use your words in your life, how will they hear? We have an obligation to tell them the truth. Again, you have to be a little tactful with this. You can't just be jamming it down their throats. But when God opens a door, seize the moment, folks. And finally, no fear of who to speak with. All need the truth. No partiality. God shows no favoritism. He loves people. Tell everyone whom God leads you to tell them the truth. Defend the gospel. Do not fear what people think of you. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. You can. You must. It's imperative. Defend the truth. Selah. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are that you have given us your Spirit to dwell within us. How grateful we are that the Holy Spirit truly is the rod of iron up our spines that helps us to stand without fear. With the Holy Spirit, we are Superman or Superwoman. But without the Holy Spirit, we are Minnie Mouse. We need you, God, to be our strength, to carry out the message and the mission that you've given us. And you have given us that strength and that ability. May we walk in the truth of the and the strength that you have given us to accomplish the task before us. Lord, help us to use our lives as a witness for you. Help us to not walk in fear. Help us not to be intimidated by this world. Help us to be men and women of God, that we represent you with excellence. Lord, you were not ashamed of us. And Father, we are not ashamed of you. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Father, you have taught us, you've given us your word, and now we just may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.